Congregation, let's read together from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 5, the first Sunday, the first Lord's Day of the second part of man's deliverance, questions 12 through 15, on page 31. Question 12, sins then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? Answer: God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Question 13, can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? Answer, by no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Question 14, can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? Answer, none. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. Question 15, what sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? And for one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, but is one who is also very God. So far. The doctrine of a qualified substitute. That's what it is about. The doctrine of a qualified substitute. Three thoughts. Biblical doctrine. Secondly, a needed substitute. And in the third place, highly qualified. So the doctrine of a qualified substitute. Did you hear the three points already? The doctrine of a qualified substitute. The biblical doctrine, biblical, needed substitute. We need one. We can't do it ourselves. We need a substitute and a highly qualified one. Congregation doctrine is sometimes experienced as boring. So complicated. Not something I like. That's for theologians. Let them figure it out and make things difficult and go to the bottom of things. Why don't we just keep it simple? Why that doctrine all the time? Going so deep in those matters of justice and forgiveness and salvation and justification and sanctification, all those things, it's too much, some say. People rather say, let us believe as children. Be childlike children, being simple. Because the Lord Jesus spoke, right, about the childlike faith. Yes, he did. But many misinterpret that. And they talk about the childlike faith, which is not biblical. A childlike faith is something very particular, very special. Let me just show you. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Is it Peter or John or James? Who is more gifted, more important, smarter, more loving? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They're quarreling, they're fighting, arguing with each other. And the Lord Jesus stood there with them and looked at those men, kind of, what are you doing here? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. See, all those big men, all those important disciples were concerned about the reputation, and the Lord Jesus puts a small child in the midst of them. Dwarfed. And he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the context is those people fighting. Who is the greatest? And the Lord Jesus, no, who is the smallest? You have become small, the same level as a child, insignificant in that culture. You have to go down from your pedestal and be low to the ground like a child, small. That's the point. Instead of concerned with how great they need to be humbled. And that's why the Lord Jesus right after said, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Those are great who are small, are humbled to the dust. That's the point. So childlike faith is not simple. It's nothing to do with simplicity. Childlike faith is a humble faith. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself. So you can't say, let us not make it complicated and just stay at the surface because I would like to be like a child. It does not make any sense. Our Heidelberg Catechism leads us through the doctrine. You know why? To become humbled. To receive that faith of a child. To be small. To be low to the ground. To be humble to the dust and seek salvation only outside of self in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. The purpose is to make the wonder visible, to show the power, the goodness, the love of God for the wickedest of the people. So doctrine makes God precious. Doctrine is Christ exalting. Doctrine is comforting for a comfortless people. Doctrine guides in the way of salvation. And if you err in the doctrine, if you have the wrong perception of things, you miss the point. And if you really miss the point, you have no faith, no salvation. You need to know those things experiential, but yet factual. They need to sink in, to be absorbed, to be digested, to be experienced. So, as we preach doctrine again tonight, ask the Lord for light, because you won't appreciate it, or hardly, if the Spirit does not open your eyes, and may that, you say, dry doctrine become alive. You see it and taste it. It may be sweet to your palate. You say, I understand it now. I see it now. It makes sense. It's so beautiful. I'm amazed. I'm astonished. That's the purpose. The purpose is a childlike faith in the real sense, right? Before I go there, I'd like to show you and back this up with Scripture. Give some proof why doctrine is something we absolutely need. Mark 1, verse 22 and 27, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. There was something to that doctrine, such an authority. It was self-authenticating. It was powerful. In a way, it was simple, but so profound, so new. And they're amazed in so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, well, the thing is this, what new doctrine is this? The Lord Jesus taught a different doctrine, the doctrine of the Pharisees and the scribes, something warm, something special, and they were irritated. Well, think of the day of Pentecost and after. And the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. They continued in that steadfastly. That was important to them. They did not discard it. They did not neglect it. They said, let us continue in that doctrine steadfastly. If you don't need per se the Heidelberg Catechism for that, I know. The whole book of the Bible is teaching, but also summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. Now see how dangerous it is to not pay attention to doctrine. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. That's so harsh. What's the difference? If you just love the Lord, right? Just love the Lord, that's enough. Just walk in his ways. Just be decent. And all those differences, no, the Lord says, avoid them, because those differences make divisions. We need the doctrine to be unified. We need the doctrine to prevent divisions. We have the three forms of unity to unify, to be one as a church. Because false doctrine is poisonous. Is sometimes fatal. We need sound doctrine that's not only mandatory, it is essential. You can't live without it. Ephesians 4, that we henceforth be no more children. No more children in that sense. It's a different angle. No more children tossed to and fro like children, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We need to know what they are teaching. We need to be really careful and see what the Bible says about those subjects, because otherwise you're poisoned and deceived and you perish and you come before the gate of heaven. And your whole life was a mistake. You had an idea of God that was false. And an idea of salvation that was incorrect. And then it's too late. You need to know what the Bible says. And therefore, Timothy, Paul wrote, take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine, and continue in them. For in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So stay in that, continue in them, in that doctrine. In doing so, thou shalt both save thyself, see, save thyself and them that hear thee. Pastors can deceive people with false doctrine so that people are not saved and the blood will be required from their hands. So we need to know what we're doing. I'm not called to please you. I'm not called to preach what you want to hear. I need to love you and to love the doctrine and preach what's biblical. For the time will come, doesn't sound very pretty, the time will come and they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Is it danger to find a doctrine that is not sound? It's a danger to find doctrine that is not sound and to be influenced by that. So keep in mind the Lord loves the doctrine. It honors him. It glorifies him. And he hates false doctrine. He hates it. Strong word, I know. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. The Lord hates a certain doctrine, we must hate it as well, despise it. That is so wrong, I have no appreciation for it at all. I can't tolerate that. I have to respect the people teaching them, I have no respect for that doctrine. So may the Lord give also tonight a taste of it. Sweetness. In my meditation of him shall be sweet, I will be glad in the Lord. That could be a result of this sermon tonight, explaining something about the humanity and the divinity as qualifications of the Savior. Hope we will say, yes, I see it. May you see it in the doctrine, the shape of the Lord Jesus Christ. The door is open to crack. You begin to see the shape, I would say, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may you have more desire to get to know him, to have him personally. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. All that wisdom is wisdom unto the soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and the expectation shall not be cut off. Study it. Try to absorb it. Listen to it tonight. Say, Lord, open my ears, open my heart. Second thought, a needed substitute. Questions 12 and 13 deal with that. The following questions and answers 14 and 15 deal with the qualifications. What type of mediator? But in the questions 12 and 13, the instructor tries to convince that we need a substitute, that we cannot do it ourselves at all. So let us unpack it. Since then, what do you mean? We talked about it before, right? Since then, we agreed on that, I hope. We have settled that case. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Did you agree? That we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Was that settled? Have you seen something of God's anger? Anger? Sometimes people have a temper and lose control. And we say, lose it. Not God. Never. God's anger is so different from our anger. So constant, stable, real, not spontaneous, not flaming, but real and substantial, constant anger against sin, being so terribly offended and disappointed. Because he's righteous, he's just. The word justification is, and the word righteousness are very close in the original languages. So he's just, righteous judgment. But you know, I like that. Their instructor said righteous judgment of God and not just righteous judgment. Because it's not only what we did wrong, it's also what we made wrong between us and God. It's not only that we do things we're not supposed to do, but we ruin it between God and us, as we did in paradise and still do. We ruin that relationship. So by God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, not only being punished for what we did, but also who we broke with. It's God's judgment. He made us right. He made us in his image, and we walked away from him. That's what sin is. Sin is not only doing things wrong. Sin is rebelling against God, against thee, right? Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David did not only say, I did something wrong. I made mistakes. I shouldn't have done that. He said, it hurts that I've sinned against God. God's righteous judgment. We deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Back to David. The Lord, let him also feel the consequences of his deeds. And that still sometimes happens, I suppose. That there are certain consequences that are directly related to certain sins, right? It is possible. Although I can't say that always affliction is always the result of a certain sin. No, I can't say that. But in general, all suffering is here on earth because of our sins. And it is because of the Lord's mercies that you're not consumed. Are you suffering? Is it bad? Does it hurt? Is it overwhelming? Is it too heavy of a burden on your shoulder? And do you say, why? Why is this happening to me? I do my best all the time, and other people are doing well, and look at me. Like Asa said the same thing, right? But you know, may the Lord give you to bow. May the Lord give me to bow, us to bow, because he could have done things so different. In his righteous judgment, there could be way more temporal and eternal punishment than we have experienced so far. You come to the place and say, Lord, who am I? What is my house? Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Eternal, why eternal? Didn't we talk about it before? God is infinite in all his attributes. Infinite. We are finite, right? It's the opposite, finite. He is infinite. And if you sin against someone infinite, then the punishment is infinite as well. So we deserve infinite, eternal punishment. There is no end to that. Not only for the body, but also for the soul. And now the question, is there no way by which we maybe may escape that well-deserved punishment and be again received into favor? I read a couple things here. In the first place, if you say this, you have accepted your condemnation. Or at least you have accepted you're worthy of condemnation. Sins then, right? We deserve, I like that. That's a special place to be. I have no rights anymore. God has no obligations anymore. God is free, sovereign, can do whatever he wants to with you. But you know, yet, David, this morning, although he felt so bad and evil, he yet had to ask. He had to ask, is there a way to escape? Oh God, be merciful to me. There's a certain need, a persistence, something like, I can't let it go. I must be saved. I can't say, well, then forget about it then. Is there a way? I need to know this. There should be one or not. Maybe not. I don't deserve it, but I can't let go. Like Jacob was wrestling with God, I don't let it go. Do you let go? Do you say, well, I ask for it, and I go to church, and for the rest I live my life? Is it serious? And what did David say in Psalm 51 again, in verse 4? Against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, and then that thou mightest be justified. That's exactly what it is. Might be justified when thou speakest, and be clean when thou judgest. No blame to God. The blame is only on myself. Oh, blaming yourself for sin, for having rebelled against the holy and righteous God. You know, that's essential. It's essential to come to this place. Because false, temporal faith does not lead to that place. We need to know our sins and to cry out, how can we escape that punishment and be again received into favor? Let me just see what that conversation is about. Someone has to come to court, looks up against it. I don't know what type of violation it is. He's coming back. How was it? I'm so happy. I was acquitted. There was no proof. I'm free. Happy? Oh, I'm so happy. I was acquitted, exonerated. I can just go home. No jail time, no penalties, nothing. You're happy? I'm absolutely happy. So the judge must like you. I don't know. Maybe. I don't care. I'm free. I don't care about the judge if he likes me or not. I'm free. That's all that counts to me. That's not how it is in God's service. To be just set free, to be just forgiven, I need a smile, the communion, the fellowship with the judge. I need his favor on this earth. Oh, the only thing that counts is your exoneration. And it counts is that you can just go home again. But in spiritual things, that's not enough. I want God back, his favor, I hunger, I thirst for the living God, like a deer, like a hart, panting for the water brooks. So panted my soul, my whole being, my soul after thee, O God. Do you? Or do you only want to be off the hook? Do you only be just set free? You don't want to have the consequences of sin. But you don't care about the relationship. Is there a way to escape that punishment and be again? Well, in paradise, right? In paradise was God's favor. Be again received into the favor. We fell out of that favor and then need to be restored into that favor. I read in Jeremiah 3 something about false conversions. And then an encouragement to really seek the Lord. And yet for all this, a treacherous sister Judah has not turned unto me, not turned unto me with her whole heart, but faintly, said the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than threats of Judah. Go and proclaim these words unto them, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, say the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, said the Lord. Let me stop here. Return, thou backsliding Israel. Why? For I am merciful. So the Lord does not say return to me because I'm just. No, return unto me because I am merciful, said the Lord. And I will not keep anger forever. Let me pause again. The Lord calling unconverted people, right? Unconverted. Return. Backsliding Israel, return. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. Only acknowledge. That's essential. It's essential to be made empty-handed and to say, I deserve God's punishment. And I have no rights. And the Lord does not have to be mindful of me. He can pass me by. He can just let me go. I was thinking of that, Kenneth Dorrit. On page 97. That's profound. Kenneth Dorrit, First Head of the Doctrine, Article 1. As all men have sinned, same subject. And as all men have sinned in Adam, lie under the curse, you do, and are deserving of eternal death, right? It's the same. God would have done no injustice by leaving them all to perish. If the Lord would say, I'm not converting anyone, I let that whole entire world perish under the curse, God would have done no injustice. And delivering them over to the condemnation on account of sin, according to the words of the apostle, Romans 13. Listen to this. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The mouse talk. I have no comments anymore. No critical comments anymore. You enter your mouth. Not nothing to say anymore. nothing to defend myself with. That's the place. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. That's a precious place to be. That's not bad at all. Like David, I have sinned against thee only, done that evil in thy sight, to be a beggar before the Lord. Same thing in Hosea 5. The Lord says, I will go and return to my place. I'm leaving. I leave that people alone. I'm departing. I go. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, and in their affliction they will seek me early. See? So the Lord says, that's necessary, like the prodigal son coming back, unworthy to be called a son. So back to the Heidelberg Catechism. How precious was that answer? Deserving punishment, being undeserving, and yet a question to escape, how to escape that well-deserved punishment. So can we ourselves then make the satisfaction? If the Lord says, I want to be satisfied, I want a payment to be made, I would like to see a ransom. Ransom? God needs to be paid? Really? Is that biblical? Who came up with that? A payment. God needs to be paid. Is it in the Bible being paid? Yes. It is. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He speaks about the redeemed ones, right? So we can't make satisfaction ourselves by no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Now, here's an example for the children. Do you know what a credit card is? A little card the bank issues, and you can borrow money with that, and you can pay with that. You have to pay back later on every month. And you have a good credit rating, so you ask one day for as many of those cards you can get in all different banks. And you spend and you spend and you spend everything, you max them all out. Have a huge debt on all those credit cards. And then you come to your senses, what did I do? I have to pay it back. And you decide pay back 1% a month. That's good, right? To slowly chip it back. To slowly return it back. And to get out of the woods, out of the red. But then you look at your statements in the last month. And you paid 1% back, but the interest is so terribly high. You get deeper in the red. Your debt increases. It does not go better at all. It's getting worse. Well, that's in many ways not a good example, I know. But let me say this. We make our debt every day greater. We increase it, and we cannot make it less. We cannot but sin ourselves and ruin it. So we need a substitute. We can't do it ourselves. We need one, because otherwise there is no salvation and there is no possibility of doing it ourselves. So we need a substitute. And there is a highly qualified one. But I would like to know, who is he? And what are those qualifications? Our third thought. Our instructor takes it easy. He goes slow. And let me go for a sec back to question 12, right? The question was, since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way to escape that punishment, we again receive to favor? The answer was not yes. And the answer was not no. It just left it in the middle yet. You'll see. And now one thing has been settled in the first part of this Lord's Day 5, that we need a mediator, we need a substitute. But now, who would he be? Question 14, can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? Is there someone like a creature then? A creature? And he says, no. No creature. No angel. No animal. No person. That's hopeless. God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. That's a matter of fairness, right? Of justice. The Lord is long-suffering. He is great in mercy. He is forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So the Lord is clear about it. Think of Moses. Remember Moses? Children, Moses, standing for the burning bush and having killed an Egyptian, right? And he was found in the Nile River, that story. But Moses was so close to God, was a very special man. He was a friend to God. That's close. And the Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. So Moses was quite a man. And I see that also in Numbers 7, and when Moses gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard a voice of one speaking unto him from of the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. So God and Moses were close. And yet, Moses could not be the mediator. He tried to. Remember, the people of Israel were serving the idols, serving God through idols, rather, the second commandment, making a golden calf and dancing around it, Aaron defending himself, and Moses was very mad, but Moses also was pleading with the Lord to interfere. And he was asking to forgive. And Moses said to the Lord, all these people have sinned a great sin and have made themselves gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, please. And if not, blot me, I pray, out of the book which thou hast written. Moses pleading, Lord, take me out of the book. What will the people say about that great name? I think it's worth it. Just condemn me and save that people. Such a love. And the Lord said to Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. See? So it's a matter of righteousness, a matter of fairness. So no creature, no animal. The animals in the Old Testament pointed to that sacrifice, but the blood of those animals could not do it either. Impossible. No creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin. Sin is so heinous, so serious, so offensive, and so infinite that no creature can bear that and can absorb that. People succumb and just don't exist anymore. A creature can't, a finite creature cannot possibly absorb the wrath. It's not fair, it's not possible. As so to deliver others from it. So we need someone else, not Mary, not a person, not a saint. Slowly the instructor is going to show something of Christ, right? That's his purpose. To bring slowly to Christ, to show him that he is the Savior, because he is God and man both. Question 15, what sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is one who is also very God. You see the shape of the Lord Jesus Christ here, very man. He was, right, very man. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You like that? Do you say, whatever? The man, Christ Jesus. That's so special, so sweet. This is the gospel. He had to be man. And the Lord Jesus became man, the man, Christ Jesus. Are you a human? Are you a man, a woman? Then you can be saved because Christ became a man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time for his church. And yet, the Lord Jesus is not only man, he's also God. And that's exactly the mediator and deliverer we are in need of. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's not God and Christ, no, God being our Savior, namely Jesus Christ. He is God. He is God and man both. So he is able to be that substitute. He qualifies. And he is not only God to absorb the total, undivided, infinite wrath of God. He's not only God, he's also man. Because God cannot suffer. He had to take upon himself a human nature. And if he would have sinned one sin, it would have been devastating. But he did not sin. He knew no sin. He was the righteous one himself. Some deny the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And they say he's only God. No, he is God and man. Some deny his divinity, as he was a real man. We say, no, he's also God. Others say, two persons. A divine person and a human person. We say, no. It's one person. One person and two natures. And some say there's one nature and one person. You say, no, there's two natures and one person. The man Christ Jesus, the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So it doesn't say it yet. It's next time. But is there such a mediator? Yes. If he is very man, and he was. If he is perfectly righteous, and he was. If he is more powerful than all creatures, and he is. But there is one who is also very God, and he is. So I hope that you heard it this morning. That sin is sitting deep, born in sin, conceived in sin. And sins you do are the symptoms of that. Against the holy God, I hope so much that you have been wounded this morning and this night. But may I say it in a holy way, present unto you in the scriptures him who is God, real man and perfect man. He is the only way of salvation. And yes, you can escape. Yes, you can. But not yourself, but by doing anything yourself, only by doing nothing. By doing absolutely nothing anymore. Because we can't come to your wit's end and let the Lord do all the work. True saving faith is him that worketh not. Romans 5. Him that worketh not, but believeth. See the contrast? Him that worketh not, but believeth. His faith is counted for righteousness. Oh, the substitute. Think of those words, ours. In Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet he did him esteem stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes you are healed. That's the Savior. Don't rest until you have found him. O all ye that are heavy laden and have no rest, come unto him. Come. I can't give you fee to come. I have to just repeat after my master. And he said, come. Come ye, all ye that are heavy laden. Believe in that Savior, Jesus Christ, that you may trust him with all your sins and guilt, having nothing yourself. O God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Amen. The Lord, may it please thee to apply the word, to apply the law and the gospel. The preaching of sin and of Christ, of Adam and the second Adam. Make that doctrine precious, Lord, and sweet to the palate of the spiritual understanding. And may sinners also be given tonight to come. We are so hesitant, so unbelieving, such doubters. We try to have something, to take something along. We can't. and come with nothing is daring, and yet, Lord, give us freedom to come without money or price, not qualifying in any way, because the Lord has invited, impressed that upon the heart by thy Spirit. Graciously forgive all the shortcomings. Be with us this week. Give also the minister what he's in need of on Tuesday evening for the special prayer service. Lord, give him opening. May we pray for him and come to thy house with hungry hearts. Bless the teachers' conference and the principals' gathering. In Jesus' name alone, amen.